Let's get into the word. We're in Matthew. I'm sorry, Mark. Mark chapter 10. And tonight, we're going to look at verses 17 through 27. So 10 verses tonight in Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 27. And here within these words, we find the sad story of the rich young ruler and how he really just misunderstood salvation, and how the Lord, it's just amazing how many different ways that Jesus can explain to us what salvation means, and how it is that God himself has come to save us. And it really isn't anything we can do on our own to deserve it, anything that we can do on our own to earn it. We just are totally dependent upon him. And I am glad to know it, because if it wasn't for a total dependence upon him, I'd really be out in the South 40 and going down the creek without the proverbial means of locomotion. That's the truth of it. There just isn't any help outside of Jesus Christ. And so we see this very clearly in this presentation tonight that the Lord gives. Now let's go ahead and look at Mark chapter 10, verse 17. And it says, when he had gone forth into the way. Now, he left Perea. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Now, this young man was young, and we call him young because of Matthew 19, verse 20. This whole scene is described in three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, known as the Synoptic Gospels. So if you ever hear somebody say the Synoptic Gospels, and I have no clue why they're called Synoptic, but there it is. They're the Synoptic Gospels, the three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And anyway, from Matthew, another gospel in the Synoptic Gospels, 19, verse 20, we're told that this was a young man that was coming to actually kneel before Jesus and say to him, good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Now also, from another gospel, the Luke chapter 18, verse 18, we know that this guy was a ruler. He was a ruler, and probably a ruler in the synagogue, the local synagogue there, a ruler. So that gives us some information about it. He was young, just starting out kind of thing, and he was a ruler in the synagogue. And he was rich. He was wealthy. And we learn that from verse 22 right here in this same chapter. So let's take a look at verse 22 for a second. And it says that he was sad at that saying, and we'll see about that saying in a minute. And he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Probably had, you know, a flat screen TV, computers and iPads and iPods, and, you know, a Corvette and a condo in Maui, and all you could ever think of. This guy had great possessions. He was rich. He was a ruler, and he was young. As my grandmother always said, he's young. And, you know, so it's the kind of guy that has the world by the tail. And now all he needs is eternal life. Then I'll be set up, see? And so he comes to Jesus, and he's very sincere about it. He wants to know, how do you get eternal life? How do you do that? And the Lord Jesus, after this man called him good master, what shall I do that I might inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, why call thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God. Now, this is his first lesson about eternal life. There's only one good person in the entire world and universe, and that's God himself. And so, very simply, the first thing that Jesus is saying to this man is, I'm God. Because indeed, Jesus Christ was good, and he wanted this young, rich young ruler to know that he was good for one reason, because he's God. The rich young ruler made the observation, truly, he was good. Jesus was wonderfully good. He never sinned. Even though he was tempted in every point like as we are, he was without sin. So he was good. And so in order to be that good, you have to be God. And so this is another proof text of the deity of Christ, that he's part of the Godhead. He is God himself. He's the everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. And he was and is a child that was born and a son given to us. And that's all from Isaiah chapter 9. Now, I want to talk to you about this a little bit tonight. This thing of being good is only done through the Lord. And Jesus could do no good except it were by the Father. But because he is the Father and he's one with the Father, he was good and he was God. Well, now let's turn to Psalm 16, verse 2 on this. Turning back in your Bibles to Psalm 16 and verse 2. Psalm chapter 16. Now, this whole psalm is about Jesus Christ. All of the conservative scholars agree on this. This is all about Jesus and his wonderful life that he brought to us. Now, as we look at Psalm 16, we're told in verse 2, O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, Lord God Almighty, thou art my Lord, my goodness extends not to thee. Now, that is King James translation, and that's kind of hard to understand for us. We have to really ponder that. And really what it is saying is that my goodness as a human being doesn't go beyond anything that I can do. It doesn't go beyond what God has given me. In fact, in the New Testament, I love that scripture where it says that, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you didn't receive it? Man, if there's anything good in my life and in your life, we've received it by the grace of God through Christ. For that is the truth of it. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that were foreordained that we should walk in them. And that's what we do. And that's where our goodness is. Let me give you another translation on this verse in Psalm 2. It says in the NIV translation, apart from you, Lord, I have no good thing. Apart from you, I have no good thing. And then in the New American Standard, the Revised Standard Translation, it says this, I have no good apart from you. And so it is for you and I. Something we have to know, something this rich young ruler had to know. Man, there's none good but God, and you got to face the facts on that one. His standard is so high that I will never reach that. And so there has to be a different way than something I can do to gain eternal life. There has to be a different way, because there is none good but God. And I'd like to show you that this was even displayed as an example for us in the life of Jesus Christ. And with this next verse we're going to look at, to me, this is the key verse to understanding how in the world you can ever know that you're right. How in the world that you can ever know that you've made a right decision and you're thinking rightly in your mind about what to do next. This is the only way you can know this. And this is what Jesus did. And he exemplified it for us. In fact, this is the first verse in my entire Bible in all my life, and I've been through several Bibles, that I ever circled in the Bible. In fact, I just circled it in this Bible because this Bible's new for the first time. Taking an example from my last Bible where I had this verse circled. This is the key one, you guys. This is the big banana. This is the one that shows us how to live a righteous life and to know you're living a righteous life. And so let's turn now to John chapter 5 and verse 30. John chapter 5 and verse 30. And these are the words of Jesus Christ. And it goes along with, none is good but God. And beyond the Lord, there is no good thing in me. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said this, I can of my own self do nothing. Whoa. If Jesus says this, how much truer is it for you and me? I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. So he's listening to the righteous judge, the Father. And my judgment is just. I know that I'm doing the right thing. I know that I'm doing the right thing. And why is that? How can I know that I'm doing the right thing? My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. It's as simple as that. This is a world-class, groundbreaking scripture that needs to be circled in my Bible. Is that I look to the Lord and I ask him for a just decision. I ask him for justice and righteousness in my life. And I say to him, fully from my heart, of my own self, I can do nothing. I need you. I want to hear from you. As I hear, Jesus said, I judge. And Lord, I want to follow what you would say to be just. And seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. This is awesome and wonderful. It was really neat. I got a Father's Day gift on my desk from somebody. It was a beautiful bookmark. And the bookmark said, follow the Lord. And there was a few notes around and so forth. And they all said the same thing. Follow Jesus. See what he's doing and do it with him. Kind of exhortations. I said, hey, yay and amen. Yay and amen. And then you know what? You know that your judgment is right. If you're following what Jesus gave to you and is giving to you and you're hearing from him. And you can hear from him because he says, my sheep know my voice. Is he lying? Are you God's sheep? Yes. Then will you hear his voice? Yes, you will. Because he said, my sheep know my voice. It's as simple as that. And so I hear him and I go with him. And so my judgment is just. There's good things circulating in my heart and coming out of my life because he's good, he's God, and he's directing me. It's as simple as that. It's just really neat to get things down to where the rubber meets the road and to make life simple. What does God want to do? How's he directing me today? And you wait on him and listen for him and let him lead you. You know, I always love that scripture that goes with this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Man, you can lean on your own understanding and pro and con a thing right to death. You can get analysis paralysis to where you don't even know which end is up if you're leaning on your own understanding. But in all of your ways, acknowledge him. And he will, the Bible promises, he will direct your path. For he is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And he will do that. I remember one thing my cousin said to me once. It was so good. He said, you know, George, I just don't know which way to go. I don't know what to do. And he says, well, Mark, you just got to get up and go and acknowledge the Lord and trust him to direct you. You can't steer a parked car. Started thinking about that. You ever tried to steer a parked car? You could break off a steering wheel trying to do that. But you turn it on and you get it moving. And man, especially if that has power steering. Oh, how easy it is to steer that car. So what do? You acknowledge the Lord with all your heart and you just get moving to do the next thing, to do that decisive thing that needed to be decided about, and you trust him to steer you. And I truly believe that if I acknowledge the Lord and I start off for Ralph's instead of Lucky's, there is no more Lucky's, forget that, Albertson's, but if I acknowledge the Lord and I start off for Ralph's and I'm supposed to go to Albertson's, I'll have a flat tire because the Lord gave it to me. And then I see that I don't have enough gas to get to Ralph's. I got to go to Albertson's because God is in the steering wheel. You ever hear that song? Jesus, take the wheel. That probably wasn't in the right voice, but that is a great song. Jesus, take the wheel. And he will. Yeah. Oh, he will. I used to sit in the front seat, driving the car along, but now I'm in the back seat, leaving all the driving to the chief. How about that? Now I'm sitting in the back seat, leaving all the driving to the chief. That's an old song. And man, that's a good one. And so I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father who has sent me. The trouble is we have a will problem. We get all mixed up in the decision with what we want. And it is really an exercise in faith to get yourself into the big N. That's neutral. Just get yourself into the big N and say, Lord, I'm going to go on this whichever way you want. Look at my heart, Lord. Steer me. Guide me. I acknowledge you. And when you get to that place in your heart, the big N, neutral, and you give it to God, then the Lord has full reins and he begins to direct and he begins to lead and he begins to take you where you need to go. Amen. Praise God. Well, let's go on now back to Mark chapter 10. And this is the place that Jesus so desires for this rich young ruler to be in the beginning, is to just let Jesus take him down the right road. And so Jesus begins to speak to him now and ask him about the Ten Commandments. But I shouldn't say 10, I should say 5. And we're going to see that that's really important in what we're looking at tonight about salvation. So Jesus says to this rich young ruler in verse 19, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor your father and your mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Now, this is what's known as the second table of the law. You know there's 10 commandments. The first four commandments have to do with loving God. Remember that Jesus said, if you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you love your neighbor, this is the first and great commandment, to love God. And second, and like unto this, is, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The first table of the law has to do with loving God. And the second table of the law has to do with loving your neighbor. And in these two things, loving God and loving your neighbor, are all the law and all the commandments wrapped up in those two commands. Love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what we're taught in the New Testament very clearly. Now, Jesus is quoting the second law here. He is quoting, the second table of the law, the commandments that are pointed toward my neighbor. And he left one out. Yes, he did. He left one out from the second table of the law. Can anybody tell me which one he left out? Huh? That's right, brother. Bingo. You get an A for the day. A gold star, bro. Thou shalt not covet. And that has all to do with possessions. Gimme. I want your big new black truck so bad. And I'm coveting that big black truck. That's coveting. Well, Jesus left that out. Yes, he did. And this young, rich young ruler was able to say, you know, I've kept all that you've mentioned here from my youth. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't killed anybody. I haven't stolen anything. I haven't lied or bear false witness. That's probably a lie, but he kept that from me. And I've honored my father and mother. So I'm cool. I'm cool, man. I've done all this. Master, all these I've observed from my youth. But as our brother has pointed out, he left out, thou shalt not covet. Now, why did Jesus do that? Well, he did it because this was the man's problem in his life. This was the root problem that he needed to face. And as John the Baptist talked about, the axe is laid to the root. When John came baptizing, they came to be baptized actually confessing their sins, the scripture says. His baptism was unto repentance from sin. And they came, and a group said, John, what should we do? And they happened to be soldiers. And he said, don't take any bribes for your services. Be satisfied with your pay. That was their sin, taking bribes and lying for people. Another group came and said, John, what shall we do? And he said, if you have two coats, give one to somebody else. In other words, share. Learn to share. Don't be so selfish. That's your sin. And so John was answering different folks with different things because that was the thing that were keeping them from Jesus Christ and from salvation. So Jesus is building here, and he's building a wonderful message for you and I that will be so liberating when we get to the end of this. And so, one thing was left out. And the man felt pretty self-righteous so far. Then, verse 21. Nah, I'm not going to go to verse 21 yet. Yes, I am. Let's go to verse 21. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing you lack. And here it comes. One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have, and give it to the poor. And you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He was in to the possessions. He was in to the money. He was into thou shalt not covet. Breaking that commandment, probably every day, just possessed with his possessions and wanting more, give me more, give me more. And Jesus said, after leaving out one commandment, one thing, the one thing that I left out of the second table of the law is the one thing that you lack. And so this brings it down to a fine point. And that point is spoken clearly about in the book of James. So I'd like to take you now to the book of James. Let's go to James chapter 2 and verse 10. James chapter 2 James is right past Hebrews. James 2 and verse 10. Now remember, he had said, you know, all of those five that you mentioned, I kept from my youth. But then Jesus says, well, one thing you lack. And we're told by James in chapter 2, verse 10, whosoever shall keep the whole law. Who shall ever keep the whole law? Everything on the whole table of the law. You're keeping it. Yet offend in one point. One thing you lack. And if you offend in one point, he is guilty of all. He's just as guilty as if he broke every single commandment that Jesus mentioned. That he did commit adultery, he did steal, he did lie, he did not honor his father and mother. He's guilty of the whole deal if he's offended in one point. And so this is really refining down for us the definition of what we do to gain eternal life. It certainly isn't the law. Because if we offend in one point, just one point, we're guilty of the whole thing. And the wages of sin is death. I missed the mark just in this one thing. There might be people that think they're going to go before the great white throne of God one day and argue with the Lord and say, you know, I was so good compared to that guy over there. What am I doing standing here at the great white throne judgment with that guy ready to be cast into the lake of fire? He was gnarly bad. Broke 5, 6 of the commandments every day. And all I did was just break one of them one time. And the word of God will judge him. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. And so now, this brings this rich young ruler to a place, and it brings you and I to a place where the disciples were brought, that we're going to read about in just a minute. They were blown away. They were really asking Jesus a serious question. Who can be saved? How can anyone be saved ever with this kind of teaching that's going on? These kinds of things being said and implied. And it's a good question, a really good question. We need to know how we can obtain eternal life. And so one thing he lacked, and the Lord Jesus let him know about it, and he ended up going away sad. But you know, it even says as he was going away that Jesus loved him. Jesus' love never stops for any person. He never takes any pleasure in the death of the wicked. And he's always trying to get us back and to keep them coming to him. And he will be doing that until the day we breathe our last breath. His love is so great, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And Jesus is all the time, through the Holy Spirit of God, wooing people to himself, calling out a people for his name on the earth that have made the error of just one thing, because they're guilty as if they'd broken every single one according to the scriptures, as we see. But let's go back now and get some really great news here. Let's go back now to Mark chapter 10. And we go on. There we go. Just one more page. There we go. So he went away sad and was very grieved. And he was grieved at the saying, and he went away, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and said unto his disciples, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. Now, they were astonished. They began to be bewildered and just going, what? What did he just say? It's really, really hard. And this word, hardly, in the original language, in the Greek, and in the context of how it's used, actually means impossible. As you look that up in the Greek dictionary, it's impossible. Impossible that they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And you know, when you stop and think about it in a logical way, and this might help you to understand why you're not rich. The wealthy have a false sense of security. And so it's very, very difficult, and here we see Jesus is saying impossible, for them to be saved, because of this false sense of security. I was born rich with a silver spoon in my mouth. I'm not saying about myself, but about the rich. And I've got a beautiful home on Balboa Harbor. And I've always had all the money I want. And you're trying to tell me that I need to be saved? Saved from what? And they just have this arrogance, this haughty-taughty, chin-in-the-air deal that just seems to go with being rolling rich. And so it is really, really hard for a person that has got so much money to actually bow the knee to anybody, especially if they've grown in pride and arrogance and throwing their money around, and it's not getting any less because grandpa made millions and dad and grandson inherited it. So you can see there'd be a real temptation to be self-sufficient. And my grandfather pulled himself up by his bootstraps, and now we're all rich, the whole family, and we're going to stay that way forever, and we really don't need your Jesus. Thank you very much. So Jesus says, how hardly, or like I said, in the context here, better translated, impossible, shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God. And so his disciples were astonished at what he said. Well, that's not fair, they're probably thinking. How can anyone be saved then? How can people get saved at all? The disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again. He wanted to make the point clearer. And he said to them, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." With that, I'd like to speak to the fact that some folks, and you probably heard this, say that the eye of a needle was a gate in Jerusalem. And it was a very low gate. Have you heard this one? Yeah. And so when the camels would come, they were too large to get through that small gate. And so that's what they're referring to. They're just referring to a small gate at the entrance of Jerusalem. But that is nowhere confirmed in histories. No gate like that has ever been found. Somebody just made that one up. And for years I taught that from the pulpit. Goes to show you that pastors have clay feet. And but I found out just a few years ago, this just isn't true, this whole small gate thing. But something that is true, and I'd like to quote to you from a commentator on this, the Persians expressed impossibility by saying it would be easier to put an elephant through the eye of a needle. And so here we see in this part of the world, the camel is the biggest, largest animal. They didn't have elephants, so they just changed the expression to camel. And Jesus actually is just really saying it's impossible in this way. It's impossible, just like trying to squeeze a camel through the eye of a sewing needle. You're just not going to do it, ladies and gentlemen. It wouldn't even work if you cut them up small. And so the very idea is simply being expressed that salvation is impossible through man's efforts. The rich young ruler was asking an impossible question to answer in using some kind of thing that he could do to gain his salvation. And Jesus is making it very clear, so clear, that he expresses it this way. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Well, now the disciples really blew a cork. Verse 26. And they were astonished out of measure. And so, adding adjectives now. First it says in verse 24, they were astonished at his words, and now it says that they were astonished out of measure. It was way over the top of astonishment and marveling and just going, what are we doing here? Nobody's going to get saved with this kind of talk. And they were actually saying among themselves, I guess they didn't really have guts to say to Jesus, you know, what are you talking about? And so they were just astonished out of measure among themselves. And then the question is asked, and I put three explanation points with it afterwards in my Bible. Who then can be saved? I ask you, who? Who can be saved? You see, in the Talmud, the Jewish document of the day, they read from the Mishnah and the Talmud, it actually said in there that the more alms you give, the more righteous you are. Yeah, let me quote this directly from the document. Yeah, the more alms you give, the more righteous you are. Therefore, if you are really, really wealthy, you had more opportunity to give more alms, and therefore a greater chance at true salvation. And so that is kind of the background, kind of the deal that they had hanging over them in the religious writings of the day, in the Talmud. And so now Jesus is blowing that out of the water in talking about how hard it is, yea, impossible, for a rich man that's trusting in riches to be saved. And so the poor disciples, those guys were just normal guys. They didn't have any money. And if it's really, really, really hard, impossible for a rich man to be saved, after receiving the ground of instruction from the Talmud that the more alms you have, the better chance you've got, how in the world are the poor going to get saved? So that's what brings them then to say, who then can be saved? Not just including the rich or those that would get rich, but who? Who's got a chance to be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, said, with men, and he comes right out now with it, it's impossible. It's impossible for you to get saved of your own efforts. It's impossible for anything that a man can do to get saved. It's impossible. With men, it is impossible. But with God, for God, all things are possible. And there's our hope. And that's our only hope. There's none good but God. And so I've got to look to God. I have to look to God Himself for my salvation. And as I look to Him, that's when the answer comes full and rich and blessed. And this is an extreme relief for us as we can actually grab this into our lives. Now, with this, I want to show you this in the mind of Jesus while He was on the cross. We actually have a psalm in the Old Testament. Psalm 22 is the mind of Jesus on the cross, and what He's thinking, and what He is established in, and actually really saying things in His mind on the cross from this very teaching, that with man salvation is impossible, but with God all things are possible. And it is so wonderful to know that, that as we draw near to God through Christ, then He draws near and near to us and begins this wonderful, swirling, blessed job of saving you and saving your soul outside of your human efforts completely. You have taken your human efforts and concentrated on the Lord. You began to look in His face and say, Lord, this is an impossible situation. Lord, I'm hopelessly addicted to this or that. Lord, my life is so messed up, and my personality is not working right in my mind, and I might have gotten these things from relatives, but I'm not going to blame it on them. But Lord, I am a mess, but I need You. And as that moment comes, you see, then God takes over. Brother Marvin always used to say he loved the two words in the Bible, but God. You just begin to read about this or that or the other thing, and this impossible situation, that impossible situation, but then you read, but God. What did God do? God quickened us while we're still dead in our sins. He made us alive. And I'm in this pit, or if I'm in this despair, or I'm just hanging by the thread of my chinny chin chin, or I'm like a fiddler on the roof, meaning that it's unstable on the roof, and when you're trying to fiddle, you're going to fall off the roof. But God does this wonderful thing. Well, let's take a look at the cross, Psalm 22, and see this actually in the mind of Jesus on the cross. Now, we all know why Jesus went to the cross, and that is to die up there for our sins and to make salvation free and beautiful for us. Now, we know that this is Jesus on the cross because Jesus actually quotes from this psalm on the cross. And the first verse, if you look at Psalm 22:1, it says, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that's all he said. That's at that time when he said this. It was just a one-liner. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then you read on, and it's just other things that Jesus is thinking and saying on the cross in his mind. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry unto thee in the daytime, you hear, but you hear not, and in the night season, and I'm not silent, but you are holy. He's praising God through his death, and on the cross, he's praising the Father. You are holy, verse 3. Oh, you that inhabit the praises of Israel, and he is praising the Father. He knows that the Father has allowed him to be there. We want to get some really ground level verses here in this psalm to show you that this is Jesus on the cross. And we go down a little further in the psalm, and it talks about so many things that are quoted in the Gospels about Jesus and how they actually pierced his hands and his feet. And it's interesting that the verse where it says that they pierced my hands and my feet, that is actually something that wouldn't have been done in the time of David when this was written. Because crucifixion wasn't even invented until 400 BC by the Persians, and adopted later by the Roman Empire for death. In those days, it was stoning to death. But here in this psalm, the one that's being killed says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And so talking about something that wouldn't be invented for another 600 years, and the very device used by the Roman Empire to kill Jesus. And so that lets us know that this is a psalm about the death of Jesus on the cross. And I'm looking for that verse. Which one is that? Help me with this. 16, yes, there it is. The dogs have compassed me, and the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 16. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. And verse 18 is another huge one. You remember what the Roman soldiers did with the garments of Jesus? They gambled, they played a game and gambled to see who would get his garments. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture, because his vesture was seamless and they didn't want to try to tear it. So they cast lots for it. And this is recorded in the Gospel of Matthew as referring to Jesus Christ. So this is all to say that this psalm indeed is about the death of Jesus on the cross and what Jesus is thinking on the cross. And so with that, I want to take you to verse 29. And in verses 29 through 31, we get this message that we've seen here that Jesus developed with the rich young ruler. He developed it for us to understand completely and hopefully make the rich young ruler understand completely that salvation is through God and God alone. And as we hold out with any of those things that we might hold out with, it's just a pathway to hell. But as we turn to God, we turn to Jesus Christ, because that's the only place that true salvation is possible. With man, it is impossible. But with God, for with God, all things are possible, even salvation. So we read in verse 29, and the Lord is concluding in his mind the thoughts on the cross, and all they that be prosperous upon the earth, meaning actually those that have decided to turn to Jesus and those that are akin to him through faith, those that be fat or flourishing upon the earth shall eat and worship. The Lord Jesus is seeing a vision of what his sacrifice is doing in bringing many to himself. They shall eat and worship, and they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And we know that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the Lord to the glory of the Father. And none, and here it is, none can keep alive his own soul. Nobody's ever going to do that. None can keep alive his own soul. A seed shall serve him. It is to be accounted to the Lord for a generation. That as we become Christians, if we be Christ's, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise that was given to Father Abraham, that he would be the father of nations, nations of the world being blessed with the seed of Jesus Christ. And that seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. In other words, from generation to generation. And we happen to be in the one in 2014. And they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born, that he has done this. He has done this. There was no man that did this. None can keep alive his own soul. It's the Lord God Almighty that brought this salvation through Christ his Son. And this is the last thought we read about Jesus upon the cross. They shall come. Every generation shall come. And these generations shall declare. They will declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born. And to the next generation, to the next generation. That he has done this. For with man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And this is the truth of it. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the captain of our salvation. He's the captain of our souls. And it is a precious thing to see this live through the whole Bible, from Old Testament to New, as we've seen tonight. Let's just go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for being our Savior. And, Lord, we know that there's lots of people struggling around, rooting around out there in the dark. The Muslims and the Buddhists and all the rest of them, Lord. Just needing you. Just needing you. Because you're the only way to salvation. There is nothing that man can invent or come up with. None can keep alive his own soul. But Lord, we proclaim in our generation to people that shall be born, Lord, as long as we live, that you have done this. Salvation is of you. Salvation belongs to you. You own it. And none can come to the Father but by you, Jesus. So Lord, put this fire in us, Lord. And help us, Lord, to know it better and better and deeper and never be sucked away with the political correctness of all roads lead to God. O Lord God, Holy One of Israel, apart from you, there is no goodness. And we accept into our lives your goodness, Lord. And we want to do just exactly what the Father wants. Help us, Lord. Lead us, Lord. Thank you for making it simple to understand. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And as we're here tonight and just before the Lord in prayer, I want to just ask that if you don't know that you've opened your heart to Jesus Christ yet, I want to give you just a time to do that right now. And we want to do that in a silent way. Because you see, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. And if you want to open your heart to Jesus Christ tonight, He'll see your heart. He sees your heart right now. That you can just simply say to Him, talk to Him, Jesus, forgive me. Cleanse me. Come into me. And be my goodness. Lead me, Lord. Show me what's next. Teach me your ways. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord, that we can lift up our hands to your name, because your name is a strong tower and the righteous run into it and are safe. And so may the Lord bless you and God just give you an awesomely great week in Him. May you just always learn and remember just to run to Him. Just run to Him. Would just run to Him and do it again. It gets fun after a while to just run to Him. And as we run to Him, He's a strong tower. He's a strong tower. And He will meet the need. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you need prayer for anything, prayer room's open for you tonight. God bless you.